Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for being here. We want to personally invite you now into our hearts, into this building. God, I pray that I will be laid aside and you and your son lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen. I still vividly recall the terror that struck me and threw me into an uncontrollable shaking a few years back. It was a Sunday morning about 7:30 and I was headed to work. About 7:30. Now this was in Wichita, Kansas, and there's not a whole lot of traffic out there on a Sunday morning. In fact, I didn't see hardly any cars. And but as I drove down the road, I was thinking, as I often do when I drive, and as I looked off to the right at the on-ramp, I noticed a big tractor trailer, big semi, hauling a John Deere tractor, coming up the on-ramp to get onto the interstate. So I signaled to get over into the left lane so he could get on, and then I noticed a navy blue Chevy pickup truck come up right on his tail. You could tell he definitely wanted around this truck. And I'm sure that many of you have experienced this kind of situation, especially living here in Southern California. And so I'm watching him, and sure enough, this guy decides to jump all the way over to the fast lane so he doesn't have to get stuck behind this truck. Now, the problem was that he and the truck were going about 25 miles an hour compared to my 75-80. Do the math. It was close enough and severe enough that I had two options, either slam on my brakes and I still would have hit him, or try to swerve around him and somehow maneuver between the two, because he was a little behind the tractor trailer. I chose the latter option, and from that moment on, the story is quite blurry. I swerved over, and because of the speed I was going, I began fishtailing, and somehow I made it in between the truck and the semi. And for about 3/4 of a mile, I went in circles into the median, backwards, forwards, sideways. I remember at one time looking out my side window, I was sideways on the interstate, and this semi was driving right towards me about 15 feet away. It went pretty quick. I mean, I can tell you that there's no time in a situation like that. No time to stop and think, no time to... It's no time to spend time with God, if you haven't done so already that morning. There's no time. Well, by the grace of God, I went flying off the interstate backwards. And the only damage that happened to the car, I hit a mile marker, and they have those little steel pegs, and it knocked a hole in my bumper, the back bumper of my car. And there was some grass inside between the wheel and the tires. At one point, I remember going up on two wheels. It was pretty scary. I came to a stop and looked over to my left. My car had stalled, and I see this truck fly by. Wasn't going to stop, of course. And I'm trying to gather myself, and I look over, and I see this semi pull up. And I'll never forget the look on that old farmer's face. His jaw was dropped. His mouth was open more than I thought was humanly possible. I am serious. He must have seen quite a show. I wonder if maybe he saw an angel over my car, holding it down. Probably not, but I do know this. I know there was one there. God's grace is amazing, friend. I tried to start my car and it was flooded. It wouldn't start. And right away when I came to a stop, I realized, I mean, it was quiet, you know, I was shaking. I lifted my foot to try to push the clutch in, and my leg was just shaking. I couldn't control it. My rock and roll music had been blasting in the background. First thing I did was shut that off. You just don't want to listen to that kind of music in a time like that. You just don't. About 15 seconds later, I started my car up. It started. And I drove off. I decided to take the back roads instead of the interstate to work. And I can tell you that that was probably the most solemn drive that I've ever had. And as I was thinking about all of this, thinking about the convictions that God had been placing on my heart in the previous days and weeks, the words came to my mind, almost audibly, not audibly, but I mean, God impressed upon my heart. He can still do that, right? He did it in the Bible, He can still do it. God impressed upon my heart, Sean, now is the time. Now is the time to be reconciled to me. And friends, I can tell you that that morning on my way to work, 17 years old, I made myself right with God. And I gave my heart to Him and I made a decision to follow Him with my whole life and heart. And I want to tell you this morning that now is the time. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Second Corinthians 5:20, and it says, you're going to notice we're going to go right into chapter 6, and I'll kind of explain that in a little bit, but here we go. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We then as workers together with Him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now we're going to break this down into 3 points. And the first point that we find here is God is saying, Paul is saying on Christ's behalf, now is the time to be reconciled to God. Right, that was found right there in verse 20. It said, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He's repeating himself, Christ's behalf, God is pleading through us. We're ambassadors for God. And he says, be reconciled to God. That is the message. Be reconciled to God. Now, the context of these verses here, if you were to read before, is the very well-known verse, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creature, right? You recognize that verse? That's verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Verse 19 says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself through Jesus Christ. And then Paul turns in verse 20. He had been speaking of the reconciliation that God had already provided at the cross. And in verse 20, he turns to the church and he says, now you have to do your part. And he says, reconcile yourself to God. Reconcile, be reconciled to God. Now, as I said, the chapter break really should have been, it could have been 2 verses earlier, probably should have been 2 verses later, because those next 2 verses really just follow the thought of what was being said there. But it doesn't matter. Those numbers are just there, right? They were just inserted. So, now who is this command originating with? I mentioned it briefly. The verse said it a few times. Is this just simply coming from the mouth of Paul? It's coming from Jesus, right? From God. So just as verily, as we read these words this morning, Jesus Himself is saying to you, reconcile yourself to Me. Straight from God. Straight from God. He says it specifically here. These are straight words from heaven, from your Creator. Now, as I pointed out in explaining the context of this passage, it is indicating that we play a part in this process, right? if a command is made to be reconciled, that assumes the fact that we have to make some kind of response, right? Is that logical? Make sense? Okay. The Greek word here for reconcile is katalasso. And it's interesting that the definition actually means to change mutually. To change mutually. In order for reconciliation to take place, it takes two parties. Now, as I mentioned, when we read up until verse 20, if you were to read up until verse 20, Paul is talking about how God reconciled the world to Himself through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of His Son. And friends, I want to tell you that for the Creator of the heavens and the earth to come down in human flesh and hang on a cross, what more can He do? God has done His part, friend. He can't do anymore. This process of mutual reconciliation, friends, as far as God is concerned, that side of the party has already done His part. There's nothing left for Him to do. The ball is in your field today. And Jesus is here. We invited Him in the opening prayer. And He's here telling you to reconcile your heart to Him today. I don't know what you're facing today. Praise the Lord that all of these young people were able to go to GYC. I wish I could have been there, but I was happy here. And I challenge you today, I plead with you on Christ's behalf to reconcile yourself to God. Now is the time. Now is the time to move on too, because we're running a little short on time. The second plea found in our passage. I shut my Bible. I've got to open it again. The second plea is, now is the time to stop receiving the grace of God in vain. First of all, now is the time to be reconciled to God. Now is that, and that simply means accept Christ into your heart. That's it. Sincerely, honestly, go to the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, I want your sacrifice. I want your blood to cover me. Reconcile. Then there's this next phrase Paul goes on to say. And who is he writing these words to? The Corinthians, right? To the church. If they were in the church already baptized, then they were already reconciled, or at least claiming to be reconciled to God, right? Now, what does this mean to not receive the grace of God in vain? What do you think that means? Well, there's all kinds of things that could be looked at from the history of the church of Corinth. They had fallen into, Paul had gone away, and they had fallen into horrible, disgusting sins, back into the pagan worship and immorality and all kinds of things. And Paul is has been addressing these things, and what he's saying is, stop doing that. Stop acting like you used to act and start acting like a Christian. Friends, you have accepted Christ into your heart. You're a Christian. Stop receiving His grace in vain. That's what he's saying. If we purposely and intentionally plan a course of sin again and again, we are receiving the grace of God in vain. Friends, if we're not becoming more like Jesus, then we're receiving His grace in vain. If we are continuing in the same old sins, the same things that we have come to Christ again and again, say, Lord, forgive me, set me free, and we intentionally plan a course of sin again and again, you and I are receiving the grace of God in vain. Period. Not my words, Christ's words. Stop receiving the grace of God in vain. That's the second point. Recall with me the story from the beginning, shortly. If I had, after having God having saved my life and I recognized God had been convicting me, for example, to not listen to this music. And at that point I said, Lord, thank you for saving my life. Forgive me of my sins. I'm not going to listen to it anymore. And after work that day, I'd gotten in my car, turned on my stereo, and drove home rocking out. Would that have been receiving the grace of God in vain? Yes, friends, it would have. It would have been. And I'm not preaching about music this morning. Anything that separates you from God, anything that the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart that needs to change in your life by Christ's strength, not your own, of course, is sin. And anything that's in your life, any sin that's in your life, inherently causes you to receive His grace in vain if you hold on to it. It's pretty simple. It really is. Now, we're not perfect. We can't... I'm not talking about perfect flesh here. I'm simply speaking of Christ has come into your life, you've accepted Him, and He has the power to set you free. Praise the Lord, He reigns victorious today. And He has the power to come into your heart. Would God ever ask us to do something we can't do? Would God ever say, don't receive my grace in vain, if we couldn't do it through Christ? Absolutely not. Would Jesus ever have told that woman caught in adultery to go and sin no more if she couldn't do it? Absolutely not. Not a chance. If He was, then He's a liar. If He would do something like that, then He's a liar. And my Jesus is not a liar. But the important part is that when Jesus makes a request of us, He imparts the power. And only in Jesus can we gain victory. But I can tell you, friends, that through Him, you will gain victory. You will. Now is the time to stop receiving the grace of God in vain. Now the third and last point that Paul makes in this passage is one of great encouragement. God doesn't simply say, do this, do that, and leave us hanging. Read with me verses 1 and 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We then as workers together with Him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Verse 2. For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Friends, God hears and helps us now. God hears and helps us now. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. A few years ago, I was encountered with a very difficult decision, situation, trial. And I had been struggling as to what to do about this situation, praying. And on one morning, I remember so clearly, I was on my knees next to my bed praying. I had my Bible out, and I was to the point where I just felt like, God, I can't take this anymore. And I prayed, Lord, even if You don't give me the answer now, even if I have to wait longer, Lord, that's okay. Just let me know that You've heard this prayer. Please, God. And would you know that that week I had been reading through 2 Corinthians. And the day before I finished chapter 5. So I said amen. And I began reading. For He says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. This isn't the Bible that I was reading at the time, but I can see it in my mind. I underlined, I have heard thee 3 times in red. I began crying because the Holy Spirit came upon me and filled that room, and I realized that God had heard my prayer. Friends, I want to tell you, I don't know, like I said, I don't know what you're facing. I don't know where you've been, where you're going. But when you pray, you can know that God hears you now. God hears your prayers. God helps us now. The third and last point. God helps us now. Excuse me, the second half of the third point. Has God ever helped you? I told a story last week about when I was in Greece and I had appendicitis, and God helped me, right? It's amazing. Read stories in the Bible. I know that we could all share stories. The brothers told a story about his aunt. God helps us now. I think I'm going to cut out this story because I don't want to keep you folks here too long. But let me just tell you, I have experienced God's help in amazing ways. Miraculous ways, I would say. And you can rest assured that if God was willing to come down from heaven through His Son, Jesus Christ, and die for your sins 2,000 years ago and help you to that extent, that He's still around and wants to help you now. I can assure you. I've become convinced that witnessing is largely to bless the witnesser. Yes, we're here to preach the gospel, to save people through Christ. He saves people by using us. And that is the primary purpose. But I can tell you that a very large purpose of witnessing is for you. I was in Norway a couple years ago. Attended the Mission College of Evangelism, the first course they did over there. And so many stories I could tell, but I actually took a trip to Germany, and the night before I went, I was praying, and I felt impressed specifically that God had someone specific for me to talk to the next day. It was kind of strange. That had never happened to me. So as I prayed this prayer, I specifically prayed for this individual. And the next morning I woke up, I was so sure that I was going to meet this person. As I packed my bags, I got on the bus, and on the bus to the airport, no one sat by me. So I thought, okay, I've got two plane rides left, airport and Amsterdam. So I get to Oslo, Norway, and I catch my flight to Amsterdam, and again, empty seat next to me. So I thought, okay, no problem. I still have the airport in Amsterdam and another plane ride. Get to the airport. Have any of you ever been to the Amsterdam airport? Man, that place is filled with cigarette smoke, isn't it? Oh, it's horrible. So I go off to a corner to try to get away from it, and I found my gate, and I start reading my Bible, and I'm reading it, and I look up, and I see down the walkway a guy, a young guy, probably 25, walking my direction. Now, there were hundreds of people. But when I saw this guy, something told me, that's the guy. And I thought, what? I thought, no, Sean, you're crazy. But I said a prayer for him. And I said, Lord, if this is the guy, then, Lord, you can work this out. I kept reading. They made the call for us to board the plane. I went up to the gate. I was at the end of the line because I was so far away. And we went downstairs, and we had to get on a bus to go to the plane. I was kind of disoriented. That had never happened to me. And I got on the back. I had my bag, sat in the back corner, got situated, and I looked up. And there was this guy that I saw an hour before, and he sat right next to me. Now, let me tell you, if you think people are unfriendly here in Southern California, go to Europe, all right? And I mean, I'm not saying that Europeans are bad people, but they don't like to talk. They ride these trains and buses so much that it's like driving in your car. You know, you're sitting there by yourself, basically. Well, this guy sits next to me, and there's empty seats all over the bus. Wow, that's something. And I'll be honest, I was kind of nervous, thinking, God, what am I going to say? What am I going to say, you know? My heart was pumping. And by the time I was going to say something, we stopped to get off the bus. But it was only about 2 minutes, so it wasn't as bad as it sounded. And so I prayed, Lord, I put it back on his shoulder and said, God, if you sit this guy next to me on the plane, then I'll know that this is who I prayed for last night. So I said amen and got up, got out of the bus, got on the plane, assigned seating. I sat in seat 12A and he sat in 12B. At that moment, I felt about that big. I mean, the Holy Spirit was there, and I realized that God was at work. God was helping me. And I sat, and I began talking with this guy. I noticed he had his hand wrapped with all kinds of gauze. He took it off, and there was metal rods sticking out of his skin. It was horrible. His hand was so swollen up. It looked hideous. It looked horrible. And he began to tell me a story. It was really, really bad situation with his ex-girlfriend, a friend. And as he told me the story, it had just this situation. He found out that his girlfriend had ran off, broke up with him one day. She said they weren't supposed to be together, ran off with his friend. And he was at a bar and drunk, and he hit his hand, and he punched his glass, and it severed all of his tendons from his knuckles. And now he had caught a flight the next day to go see his father in Germany. And as he was telling me his story, I'm thinking, what am I going to say to this guy? You know? I mean, Jesus loves you. I mean, I didn't think that would work. He does love him, of course, but so I'm praying, and God starts impressing me to share my testimony with him. What God had done in my life. Amen? So when he stopped telling me this story, there was quietness for a while, and I kept praying, and I broke the silence, and I said, have you ever studied Bible prophecy? And he said, studied what? And I said, prophecy in the Bible. And he said, no. To be honest, I've never read the Bible. I've never even held one in my hand. So that is Western Europe, secular society. And he said, how about you? Have you studied it? And I said, yeah, I've studied a little. So I began to tell him what God had done in my life. I was 17 years old, taking world history in high school. I went to some prophecy meetings. Of course, I grew up with these things, and I had heard them before. But the Holy Spirit pierced my heart at that time. I saw this stuff in my history book. I saw it in the Bible. I saw it on the screen. As Brother Kim Kerr preached his heart out. And I decided, I gave him a short Bible study on Daniel 2, 7, and 8. But not didn't cover everything. Just gave him an overview. And 20 minutes passed. Maybe 25. He started to descend. And it was something, because as I was going through this prophecy, you know, about the feet of iron and clay, how they will not cling one to another. And I told him, well, that what that means, it's about trying to reunite Europe. And he's a European. This guy, you know, he knows European history from London. And he said, you know, you're right. All the time they were trying to intermarry and all the rest, and it just never worked. So he was responding. His first Bible study. And I get to the end, and I said, Pete, I was sitting in those meetings that night, and I decided that if this much of that statue has come to pass 100% accurately, there's this much left. It's going to happen. Jesus is coming again. And he was staring at the ground. His eyes were filled with tears. And he said, you know, there must be a God. And there's definitely truth in this book. His first Bible study. Friends, God is ready to work. God is ready. God has reconciled himself to you. God is there. He is just waiting for these prayers. And He's there to help you now. He hears your prayers now, and He helps you now. As one looks back and beholds the cross, the ultimate act of God helping mankind is clearly seen. As Jesus struggled there at Gethsemane, He knew that His time had come. He knew that His day had come. He hung on the cross, and in that act gave you and I access to the unreachable. Friends, it is only in the realization of the love of God for you that you will ever be reconciled to Him. It is only in the context, only in the presence of His love that these commands, that these requests will be met by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus. God hears you now. He helps you now. As I fall at the foot of the cross and see my bleeding, dying Savior hanging, suffering for me, and I hear His words, my God, why have You forsaken me? I echo, my God, why have You forgiven me? Why do You love me so? I want to tell you this morning, friends, that the God we read about in the Bible, the story of Calvary, the miracles of Paul, Daniel, that's the God that we serve today. And He's saying to you, now is the time. You know what's on your heart. You know what the Lord is convicting you of. The only request that I make to you is that you just submit your life to Him. That's all it takes. He's done everything He can. I would like to sing one verse of There Is a Fountain, if that is possible. If someone can play that. It's number 336. And then I'll say a closing prayer just after. And I just ask that you pray to your God as you sing these words. And give your heart to Him.
There is a fountain filled with blood on from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners come beneath that flood.
Let me sing the last verse too. Is that okay?
There in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing Thy power to save. And this, for this beats every time, is ransom from the grave. Is ransom from the grave. Is ransom from the grave. In this poor lisp being stabbed every time, is ransom from the grave.
Father in heaven, Lord, I thank You so much for what You've done for me. And I pray for each of my friends here with whatever they're facing, that You will pour Your Spirit out upon them. We've read Your promises, we've spoken about them, and now we ask that You act in our lives. We give our hearts to You, and we pray that You use us. And God, for Your glory, work miracles through us. that we may save many people and take as many people as possible with us to heaven. Jesus, we love you and we trust your wisdom, but we want you to come soon. We thank you, Jesus, and come in your name. Amen.